There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing
Welcome
Catholic.
To Practicing Catholic. This is Leah Hazelton.
And this is Father Tom Margavichus.
And we're so happy to be with you all today.
You might even say we're joyful.
Might even be joyful.
Yes. While shepherds watch their flocks at night, how great my joy.
I don't know if I know that hymn.
Why are we talking about joy?
We are talking about joy because in this show, Bishop Kenny will be joining us to talk about that very topic.
The difference between joy and fleeting happiness.
Exactly.
Yeah, our society is really pretty good at, you know, immediate gratification, getting what makes you happy for the moment, fast food, and
a quick scroll on social media for your dopamine hit.
Order it on Amazon and get it delivered the same day if
you
remember.
Get your groceries
Prime.
Delivered.
Yeah, we don't like waiting. We don't like the idea of developing the habit of growing in joy, do we?
Exactly.
Yeah.
But there's so much joy. I feel like true joy comes from that waiting. I was just watching. I only got halfway through it, but the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe.
Mm-hmm.
And you just see like how all of the animals are just toiling, but they're so joyful. Like the beavers have lived away from Aslan and have been waiting for him for hundreds of years, but they're so joyful in that waiting.
Well, I once heard a Protestant minister who are often good at these sort of anagrams to say joy, J-O-Y. You know the formula?
Yes,
Jesus, others, yourself. In that order. In other words, we don't... The joy that we feel is more like the byproduct of serving. If you try to grasp for it first, it'll just slip through your fingers like so many star systems. As
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Also on the show this week, we have Father Richard Kunst, who is the curator of the Vatican Unveiled exhibit that is coming to the Mall of America.
Yeah, he has more papal artifacts than anywhere else in the world outside of Rome.
Exactly.
And popes, as we know, are men who have been elected to their position for great self-sacrifice. You know, if they were self-serving, they would never have gotten to their position, or at least we hope so.
Mm-hmm.
So that they model for us what joy would look like. It's not immediate gratification, you know. The old story is once a man gets elect pope, the rest of his life is gone.
Mm,
you know,
he just
surrendered to the ministry for the rest of his
servant
life.
Of the servants of Christ.
Right. And if you're if you don't have a joyful attitude, you know, I remember once reading the story about the late Pope Francis, that the moment he was elected pope, that he said, I went into the papal chapel to pray, and I felt God change my heart, that he came out emerging joyful.
Mm.
And that was no coincidence that one of his very first papal documents, Evangelium Gaudi, the joy of the gospel. If you're not exuding joy, then the life of the Spirit is not being fully manifested in you.
Exactly.
You know, I remember a line also, Mother Teresa, you know, did I mention this on a previous?
You may have.
Right. Nothing is so miserable as a miserable nun.
Yes.
And I would say, you know, a miserable priest is not far behind, or
very
a miserable
true.
Bishop or a miserable pope, you know. If we are living for others, then joy will manifest itself almost automatically in our life if we are filled with the Spirit, you know.
Exactly.
And popes have lived that and modeled that for us, you know.
And I think as a layperson in the Archdiocese, many and most of the priests and bishops I encounter also embody that. And their joy is just contagious, especially Bishop Kenny's. He's always just kind of bouncing a little bit.
He's got a little bit of a twinkle in his eye, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
Right, right. And people have teased me, Father Time, why do you always sing on the radio? There's always a song in my heart. Something reminds me, triggers a little
exactly.
song. Even if it's a Christmas carol you've never heard
I
of.
I can't believe I've never heard that.
How great your joy when you learn that song.
It will be great.
Yes, indeed.
We live in a culture constantly chasing the next comfort, the next convenience, the next thing that promises happiness. Yet so many people still feel empty. But what if the joy we're all seeking isn't found in anything the world can give, but in something eternal? Today, Bishop Kevin Kenny joins us to explore the difference between joy rooted in God and the fleeting happiness our culture offers. Bishop, welcome to the show.
Thank you. It's a great pleasure to be here, and with great joy, I'm bringing hiccups with me today, too. So if you hear a hiccup in the midst of my conversation, I've been having a little bout with that for the last 12 hours. So.
Wow. A 12-hour hiccup.
Yeah.
Wow.
You should try sleeping with hiccups.
I imagine it doesn't happen very easily.
No.
Yeah. Well, you know, just to take yourself lightly, as you know, the topic here is also a pleasant one. And if we end up with a little giggle there, you know, it's not such a bad thing.
No,
it's, you know,
true.
Especially in this time of year, it's dark out, you know, the shortest daylight, and we've just come off of a very intense celebration of reparation and Annunciation. So there's lots of heaviness around. So a little lightheartedness, or in other way of putting it, a little light. Esophagus,
right? Yes.
Not such a bad thing, Bishop.
No.
Nevertheless, okay. Tell us, you know, why did you choose this topic, and what's going on with this?
Well, I think this time of year we find great joy. We often sing "Joy to the World," and there's other hymns that we'll be singing. Joy, 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 and a lot of people just think joy. What is joy? And then peace, love, joy. You know, they just say it, but. What truly is joy? And the joy is like a belly laugh, I think, coming from within. Mm-hmm. When one has joy, when one has joy, then that joy is contagious to others, and they find that joy in their life as well. And that's why I chose that for this time of year.
Mm-hmm.
So what's the difference between that joy, that Christian joy, and just happiness?
Happiness, to me, is kind of on a surface level that we continue to be happy with the way things are. But joy comes, like I said, from a belly laugh. The belly, you know, deep down within us, we find great joy. And that really dictates our life and how we live our life in the way of being able to see things in a different light, and even in the midst of challenges, in the midst of darkness, that joy is radiant and can come through and break through and help us find the light of Christ during this time.
We've all seen people who emanate, who radiate this kind of a joy, and sometimes in very unexpected ways, you know, persons who are bedridden in a hospital and maybe have been there for years sometimes can be the most joyful of all. And you think exteriorly, just from the point of view of the world, you have no reason to be joyful here. And how is it that you can do this? So there must be something deeper than just the surface experience that I'm whether I can speak smoothly or with hiccups or not, that's not the source of joy or lack thereof. Right, much more. Yeah. So it's also, you know, one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. How do you understand that, you know, to figure into this, the Holy Spirit's action in a person's life?
The sense of joy in a person's life through the gift of the Holy Spirit is to be able to accept who we are, where we're at, and then to be able to incorporate that with the other fruits, but to be able to have a positive attitude, even in the midst of suffering, in the midst of challenges. The positive attitude is we're not alone, that there's the great joy that God gives to us, and through the Holy Spirit, that there's somebody accompanying us in whatever we're in.
So joy is not what I'm going through right now, if I like it, nor is it the result of what I happen to have right now, whether it's a material possession or even a good job or a nice house, or I like the snow or I don't like the snow, or even it's not so much a sense of well-being. I'm comfortable in my own skin. I kind of like the way my life is going. What you're saying is it comes from being in relationship with God.
Correct.
That it's not rooted in my own self-containment,
no.
But it reaches outside of myself into God as the source of this
correct
feeling, this sense, this experience.
How can we live that more? I'm just thinking a scenario for me. Earlier today, my computer was not working, and I was so frustrated. I feel like that would have been a moment, maybe if I was a better Christian witness, I could have still let that be joyful.
Yeah, because then you could walk away, go get a cup of coffee, get a cup of tea, whatever it was, walk away, go visit with somebody if you wanted okay. to.
Sorry, so then this begs the question. Sorry to interrupt you, Bishop, but are truly joy-filled people always happy?
Not necessarily.
Aha. Uh-huh.
So that's where that happiness and joy are different.
Yeah. So Jesus was certainly filled with the presence of the Spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
And yet we know that he cried when Lazarus died. We know he got angry and turned over tables. So he wasn't always in a happy mood, but always was filled with the joy of the Spirit.
Huh.
So don't be so quick to say, just because my computer makes me upset right now, I don't have joy.
I don't have joy.
No, maybe you're not in a happy mood right now.
Yeah, but. Yeah. That's a good way to think about it.
Yeah. And I would think even so, you know, those of us who have made lifelong commitments, as you and I have, Bishop, or those who are married, for example, a parent can really be upset when a child is not doing well. And the fact that right now my child's distress causes me distress, that feeling won't go away very fast. Mm-hmm. And to live in a state of distress while I'm still interiorly feeling joy is quite possible for our parents, you know. In all of us in a state in life, you know, my joy is not dependent upon how well things are going for me right now.
Mm-hmm. It seems like this is kind of the root of why it might be joy might be kind of misunderstood among Catholics.
Correct. Because I don't see joy in a lot of Catholics.
Hmm.
Especially in the Eucharist when you're celebrating Mass.
You look out at the faces.
Correct.
I've been there.
Yes, and they're all right. Looking down. They're all kind of serious face. I'm like, smile at least. And right. I always get on our choir. You know, to be a joyful choir is you smile when you sing. And it is possible to smile when you sing. Mm-hmm. And so you want to bring that joy to others in the ministries that you are doing so that they can see in you the joy that is radiant in you. And, you know, even coming out of church on Sunday, I mean, people are not fast paced to get to the parking lot. You stop and you say good morning and they stop. Oh, and they smile. And, you know, but how do we fill people with joy? How do we allow that joy to come out of them? That's in all of us if we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, we used to say, you know, if your heart is joyful, would you kindly inform your face?
Right.
So how can we cultivate this better as Catholics?
Well, I think one of the questions that you had asked is, you know, what saints or scripture passages, you know, you think of St. Lawrence who was burned at the stake and said, okay, turn me over, I'm done on this side. I mean, you look throughout our history, St. Philip Neri, who was...
Sense of humor.
Yes, a sense of humor. Yeah, just be joyful and have hiccups once in a while when you're doing a radio interview. Oh, my goodness. The whole sense is to bring it out in people. Yeah, there's time to be serious. But you can be a serious joy. Joy can come out at any moment in one's life. And I think of my mother. My mother was a very, very joyful person, especially in her last years. Mm. And she said, I can't wait to die because I'm going to everlasting life rather than everlasting life. And so you could just sense that joy in her, that she knew what was coming. And so she lived every day, even in the midst of her, you know, she didn't suffer much, but her, you know, aging and that whole process. But she always brought joy into our family.
You know, it's a fascinating. My own mother, in a similar sort of way, she developed Alzheimer's in her later life. And many times Alzheimer's patients can go one of two ways. They can get very ornery, angry, always crying and yelling and agitated, and sometimes even lashing out at their, you know, care. Or they can turn very happy, giddy, fun. Mm-hmm. And my mother was the latter, you know. And even in her assisted living facility, in the memory care support, which is normally locked down, you know, other nurses in other departments of the institution, for their lunch break, would come and be with Mom because she always cheered them up.
Right.
Somehow, you know, yes, even in her her mental state sliding, she was still able to radiate this kind of a joy that really goes beyond just smiling mm-hmm. all the time or laughing. But yes, there's a deep sense of, I'm loved by God. I love God. That's enough for me.
You were talking about Mass and how we can be more joyful at Mass. I'm thinking about the way I am at Mass. And I feel like, yeah, I guess sometimes maybe it doesn't show on my face, but it is the best part of my day when I get the chance to go. How can the Eucharist sustain this joy?
By opening up within us the great joy that Jesus, I think, gave to us, even from the cross, when he said, John, here's your mother, mother, here's your son, to the thieves, as he forgave them. Even in the midst of his suffering, to me, that was joy, that he was able to give and to give. And so the Eucharist, even in the midst of wherever we're at, when we receive the blessing to be able to receive the Eucharist and to say amen, I believe. I mean, I always, again, love it when people smile when they say amen and the excitement, but so many people just are frowning, or they just, you know, it's no big deal that mm-hmm. I'm receiving Jesus. But to be able to see that joy come out when we receive it, and then to sustain us through the week and mm-hmm. say, oh, I've got Jesus in me, you know, mm-hmm. I received the Eucharist, and to be able to emanate that in our lives by serving others and giving to others. And when you do that, then you see that joy in them mm-hmm. come out.
I think about how, I know when I have a really good gift for one of my family members or my sisters, I'm just so excited to be able to give it to them. And like, I just am imagining Christ having that same joy in giving himself to us.
Correct.
Well, you know, we've in the Archdiocese offered these Ars Celebrandi workshops that I have presented, especially to liturgical ministers, priests, deacons, and then lay extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion. And one of the things that I've said to people, and it's a little bit unfortunate how few people, well, not everyone appreciates this, I say, when distributing communion, look the communicant in the eye.
Correct.
And smile. It's, and here's the thing, you know, for us who have been ordained, we are configured to the person of Christ in virtue of that holy orders. Just as the Eucharist is Jesus' body and blood, soul and divinity, the real presence of Christ in us, the ordained. So when I hold forth a host or the chalice and I say the body of Christ or the blood of Christ, I'm offering the communicant not only the consecrated species, but the presence of Christ within me. Right. Jesus is giving himself body and blood through me giving. And I would imagine, how would Jesus want to give himself to his bride? If I embody the groom, I would think that the wedding night between a groom and a bride would be a very joy-filled experience. So I want, as embodying the groom, to look the bride in the eye, smile, and say, here is the body, and please receive it with joy. And therefore, it's often unfortunate that some of the faithful refuse to look the communion distributor in the eye because they don't appreciate the embodied reality of Christ loving them right now in the flesh. And it's true not only, by the way, of just the ordained, it's true of us in a special way, Bishop.
Correct.
But even any baptized who is an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion has the presence of Christ in him and her. And so to look the communicant in the eye when distributing the body of Christ is in a moment of great intimacy between the groom and the bride. And to, insofar as we can embody that with joy, to say, I personally am in love with the groom, and this groom in me is in love with you, why would I not want that love to be manifest by looking you in the eye, smiling, and having this intimate experience? Now, those of you who weren't at the Ars Celebrandi, you missed a great opportunity. You can get more of that information on Archdiocesan webpage. But this is not about me, Bishop. Go back to some of what your reflections on joy.
Well, I think joy is always just being able to see the good when you wake up in the morning, and nope, it's time to get up. But have you ever had a dream where you just wake up laughing?
Yeah.
And your whole day is just so different because whatever it was that you were laughing and you woke up laughing, it just changes your whole attitude, your whole way of life. And I think, when we're able to do those belly laughs or be able to be with somebody and share that joy, it truly is a gift that we can give to others. And I was talking to somebody yesterday who called to tell me his wife had died, and it was very sad in the midst of the conversation, but we were laughing towards the end of it just to remember the joy that she had and some stuff she had done that really touched the two of us. And to be able to laugh at that moment is a healing. It's very healing as well, in the sense of being able to accept what has happened and know it's going to be difficult, but in those special moments to be able to remember.
The deep intimacy, which is the source of joy, doesn't disappear.
No.
Right. And as it says, as you know, in the great preface for the dead that we often pray at funeral masses, the bonds which tie us together in life are not unraveled with death.
Correct, yes.
That we are still in relationship with the deceased.
Yes.
And if that relationship is the cause and the source of joy, then the joy can survive even the passing of one member of a situation like
that. Yes, yeah.
Right.
Bishop Kenny, you're always so joyful. I always mention that you just kind of have like a little bounce to you all the time. You're just always so joyful. How do you keep joy at the forefront of everything that you do?
I think it's inherited from my mother. It was a way we were brought up, in a sense, but
Irish twinkle in the eye.
Yeah, yeah. That's the little Irish, and just I don't know. That's a good question. I always just feel it's innate in me, and it's always been, and it's been encouraged to come out, the way that we live our lives.
Mm-hmm. Well, many of us are familiar with that famous anecdote of Pope St. John the 23rd, who was always a joy-filled man, who actually kind of had a little bit impish sense of humor. Maybe that's not the right word, but and someone asked him, how is it that you are able to be joyful all the time when there are such major concerns going on in the church, in the world at large? And then he said, well, every night when I go to bed, I say, well, Lord, it's your church. You take care of it. I'm going to sleep.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And all Amen. Of us smile when we hear that, because it discloses a soul that was filled with deep love in relationship with God.
Yes.
He could say that because it was true for him.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't just kind of throwing a cute little phrase out there, but he lived in such a way, and the church obviously recognized and canonizing him,
right,
that this man was filled with a deep abiding awareness of the presence of God, and that whatever else would go on in the church or in the world was not going to destroy that. All right, God's in charge. I'm gonna get my 40 winks.
Yes.
Or 40 hiccups, as the case.
Right. Case may be today. Yeah. Well, and that's precisely what, you know, today's reading, the gospel reading today, when Jesus says, you know, come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. I mean, if we hand it over to Jesus, and he says, my burden is not heavy, you know, and so when we're able to hand it over to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, take this from me, then we can get that rest. We can find that joy. We can be able to celebrate and live our lives in the way that we want. And because Jesus cares about us and wants us to find that rest in life to be able to do what we're called to do.
Well, this is at the core of what it really means to be Christian. The paradox of the gospel is that you surrender control to God, and paradoxically is a better way, you become more joyful.
Correct.
Freer.
Yeah.
Even though you're committed, you surrender to somebody else controlling you, and you just receive joy and freedom in that, you know.
Right.
Whoever
right.
wishes to save his life will lose it, but if you lose it for my sake, you'll find it for life everlasting.
I think what I struggle with is that it's something we have to do constantly. Like, when I'm going to bed at night, I can't just say, okay, I'm handing this over to you, Jesus. When I wake up in the morning, I'm still grasping onto these things, and I still get down in the dumps about it, but I have to continually do that. What kind of encouragement would you offer for that?
Well, to listen to those words that Jesus gives, or come to me, all you who are labored and burdened, and I will give you rest. So, listen to Jesus, practice what he preaches, and in life, just let it go, because a good night's sleep is a great, great, valuable gift. And why hold on to something when you want to give it over, and then you wake up and you're still holding on to it. Mm-hmm. And it's just surrender, like we talked about. But Jesus wants to take care of it for us. And whether he takes care of it or it's still sitting there the next day, we're re-energized and we're able to see it in a different light.
Yeah.
Well, we're about out of time, Bishop. So thank you so much for suffering your way through this.
Well, I apologize.
You know,
it is kind of fun.
It was fine and delightful.
It is kind of fun.
But before we leave, though, can you offer our listeners your blessing?
Yes. And the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much. And if you never thought bishops got hiccups, now you know they do.
Yes.
Don't go away. We'll be sharing a very exciting behind-the-scenes interview for Vatican Unveiled, an exhibit coming to the Mall of America.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
This is the show that's all about spiritual direction, talking about envy.
Absolutely. Whether it's a car that you have or whether it's the success that you're having, it could be I'm envious of your marriage. There's a funny story. There is a friend of mine, and he was, you know, doing some of the spiritual works of mercy. He's noticing there's a gentleman there, kind of a row of, you know, some homeless. This gentleman, you know, he's kind of living in a cardboard box, but his cardboard box is, you know, well-maintained. So he starts talking about that. And the guy says, well, you know, I may be out here, but my cardboard box is better than their cardboard box.
So okay.
It doesn't matter what level we're on, whether we're looking at my Bentley versus your Rolls Royce.
Right.
Or we're looking at my cardboard box. Yeah. Versus their cardboard box.
I guess now we should talk about, well, how do we deal with envy? And here's what Pope Francis encouraged people to do. He said,
it's The Inner Life with Patrick Conley, 11 a.m. Central Time on RelevantRadio.com and the Relevant Radio app.
Searching for answers.
It's only been probably about a year or so since I've listened to your show. I've learned so much from you. Thank you for helping me to grow my faith.
The Patrick Madrid Show.
I always enjoy listening to you, and my faith is always grown by your wisdom and understanding of our faith.
Your show is so informative and so helpful, so I just want to say thank you for that.
Have a question about the faith?
The Patrick Madrid Show.
8 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
We're joined today by Father Rich, a priest with a passion for papal history and a collection of artifacts that tell stories no textbook can quite capture. From Pope's personal items to relics of saints and moments that shook the world, we'll explore how these objects of faith carry living memory. Father Rich, welcome back to Practicing Catholic.
Thanks, Leah. It's good to be back. It's been a few years.
It is. It is. And you have some new hosts here with you.
I do. So it's like, I feel like I'm breaking you guys in, both you guys.
Indeed. It's almost if you are.
Breaking being the ultimate, the actual term.
Yes, this is Father Tom Margavičius. That's a Lithuanian last name. Okay. A lot easier to say than the German name of Kunst.
You said Kunst perfectly.
Yeah, but welcome aboard, Father
Thank
Richard
you, Father
Kunst.
Thank you.
Artisan of sorts.
Yes, I am.
All right, Father Rich, for those who didn't hear your interview on the show a couple years ago, could you give us a recap?
Yeah, so, I mean, as a kid growing up, I was a collector. It's either in your DNA or it's not. And I started collecting, like, coins and then baseball cards, and it ultimately went into autographs, and then it went to papal autographs and then papal artifacts. So that was kind of like the thumbnail sketch of how I got interested in it. So it went from autographs to papal artifacts. Do you want any more information than that? It's kind of boring.
So how did you start getting all of these artifacts? Like, I like autographs too, but I don't even have anything like that in a collection at my house.
You collect autographs? You have Taylor Swift's autograph?
No, but maybe I should look for it.
Oh, okay. So, as a kid growing up, I'd write to celebrities. I'd go to the library and get the Who's Who book, and I'd look for their addresses. This was when I was in the seminary. And then I quit the seminary for a couple of years, and I went to work for the United States Senate. And during the time I was working in the Senate, I actually got a catalog that had offered a couple of different papal autographs. And I was blown away by it. It's like I never even heard of that before. And so I ended up borrowing money from one of my sisters, to actually acquire two of the three that were at auction. And from that point on, you hear people go postal. I went papal. I went strictly papal from that point on. So I just got... even though I was working, I wasn't in the seminary at the time, I just went totally focused on anything to do with the papacy. And then that just kind of grew with the internet when the internet came out. That shows my age a little
bit. Who were those first two?
The first two I obtained were Paul VI as a cardinal and John the 23rd as a bishop. Mm. And they're still in the collection, those two original ones. Mm. Yeah. Yeah, and so from that point on, it's just kind of grown. It's kind of gotten crazy. It's an obsession, actually.
Do you have a full catalog of how many items total you have?
They're not full, but I'd say about 90%. And so I have a website called papalartifacts.com that has probably approximately 90% of the collection, maybe a little bit less than that, but photos of everything, the stories of how I got them, their histories. And so that website, papalartifacts.com, is a really good exhaustive resource of what the collection entails.
Obviously, many of these objects are priceless. Right. Other ones are a little more pedestrian. I saw, for example, you brought a comic book of John Paul II from 1978. I had that same comic
Did
book
you?
As a kid. And,
yeah.
Right, and you just think, that's one of these little things that kids might have.
Right, right.
And it might not be worth a whole lot of money in the market, but it is a cool... So I'm sure that you have a lot of things that are just more normal.
It's funny, in 22, we had an exhibit at the DEC in Duluth, and one of the things that caught a lot of attention was that comic book. The same thing that you're saying. Well, I had that comic book. That's so cool. It's like you see that human side of the papacy, and that was more interesting than a lot of the more historical things, especially to the younger crowd. And so it is interesting to see how different things appeal to different people when they walk through an exhibit like the Vatican and Veil, like we're going to have here in the Archdiocese. Mm-hmm. Different things will draw different people in.
Well, unlike Leah, you and I have gray hair.
Yes.
And
I have a couple gray hairs.
Well, as you start to look back and say, I remember when. And then an item has more of a personal connection to a past history. So are there any items that you have that have real personal connections for you?
There are. There's a number of them. There's one in particular where, I don't know, Father Tom, did you ever have an opportunity to meet Pope John Paul II?
I have, right. A picture of him, right.
Yeah, and so did you ever go into his private, one of his private masses?
Yes, right. When Casal Gandolfo. And,
you went to Casal, okay. Mm-hmm, yep, so I did. Yep. I had the opportunity to go to three of his private masses at the Vatican.
Okay.
I was able to bring my parents at one point. Mm-hmm. And my mother is actually Jewish. My parents are both still alive. Mm-hmm. And she's still Jewish. She was never a Christian, never became Christian or Catholic. And I introduced my parents to John Paul II. And I said to the Holy Father, I said, this is my mom. She's Jewish. And he loved that.
Oh, sure.
And so did Jivitz, mm-hmm. his secretary. And after that, Jivitz came over and wanted to talk more to my mom. And my mom actually struck up correspondence with Jivitz. Hmm. And I said, Mom, if you're writing if you're writing to the Pope's private secretary, I want to take advantage of this. Mm-hmm. And so I gave, at that time, you know, the big book was Crossing the Threshold of Hope. Mm-hmm. So I got a commemorative copy of that, and I gave it to my mom. I said, Mom, send it. See if you can get the Pope to sign it. She did.
And he did.
Signed it. It got sent back to me, signed. So my Jewish mother wrote to the Pope on my behalf to get a book that he authored signed, and then he wrote and sent it back.
Wow.
So that's probably my most personal one, mm-hmm. because it's got my mom's involvement mm-hmm. in it. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
You know, so I have a picture of me shaking the Holy Father's hand.
At Castel Gandolfo.
Right. Yeah, and okay. So a first-class relic, second-class, third-class. A second-class relic is something that has had contact with the body of the saint,
something,
right?
No, that'd be third-class. Second-class is something that they would have used or something they wore.
So my hand becomes a third-class relic.
I'd probably put it into the fourth-class relic. You know, there's other one, probably a little less important than third-class.
Yeah, right.
We can call your hand a fourth-class.
But I've washed it a few times, so
it's still a fourth-class. did you kiss his ring?
We did, yes.
And your lips are as well.
There you go, right.
Now,
you got your own papal collection.
Mm-hmm.
Speaking of Pope St. John Paul II, you have a letter here for us to look at.
That's
from
right.
John Paul II.
That's right. So I'm going to bend back here. It's a little unprofessional, and I'm going to grab that thing back over here. So this is actually a significant letter. So this is it's framed, so it's kind of hard to see. But anyhow, I'll put it on the top there. So this is a letter from John Paul II to President Jimmy Carter. It actually happens to be the very first interaction, formal interaction, between Pope John Paul II and a president. And in order to get this letter, I had to have permission from the National Archives as well as the Jimmy Carter Presidential Library, because it's a letter from one head of the state to the other. And basically, it's a letter accepting the personal special envoy from Jimmy Carter to the Vatican, because they didn't have a formal relations at that time, so it wasn't an ambassador. And so this, a letter from one head of state to the other is a big deal. And so this is a really cool piece, and it was written less than 2 months after the Pope's election. So anything to do with John Paul II, he's my favorite Pope, my favorite saint. Mm-hmm. Anything associated with John Paul II is really where I really try and focus things on with my collection.
Mm-hmm. When did you acquire this?
This was probably last winter. This is a fairly recent acquisition.
Wow. And can you tell me more about the signature and why it's so significant to have a signature of a saint?
Well, I mean, if you get the opportunity to come to the Vatican Unveiled, when we do have it, you'll see many, many autographs of saints. And a lot of them are popes, a lot of them are just other saints as well. And so, you know, I mean, it's the significance is history, but also religious. You know, I don't tend to look at papal or saint autographs as relics. But some people might. I look at them as historical documents. And so this is obviously very historical. He became a saint much later, obviously. And so I didn't even think of it as him as being a saint. I do popes primarily, and that's what I was focusing mm-hmm. on. But you'll see many, many autographs of saints in the mm-hmm. in the collection.
Mm-hmm. Now, I know on the signature, too, it says Johannes Paulus II, which is Latin, but I see a J there, and I know there's no J's in Latin. Could you tell me more about that?
That's right. Actually, we were speaking not that long ago with Archbishop Hebda, and he kind of told a story which I was familiar with, is that the Latinists, when John Paul became Pope, started signing his name this way. The Latinists said there's no J's in Latin, and John Paul II said now there is, and so John Paul II kind of did things the way he wanted to.
Mm. Exactly.
Mm. Mm. Yeah, so that's a great historical piece. So the collection is full of a lot of things that are connected to historical people, but to have something connected to a historical thing and a historical event is always more of a draw, a more mm-hmm. of an interesting thing. And so being that that's the very first communication between the Pope and the President, which was the first step going to the fall of the Iron Curtain, because mm-hmm. we think of the fall of the Iron Curtain of Ronald Reagan, but he had to start with Jimmy Carter, because Jimmy Carter was in office at the time. In fact, John Paul II went to the White House during Jimmy Carter's presidency, and that's the first time a pope ever visited the White House.
Oh, wow.
So there was a good close connection between John Paul and Carter before Reagan came. Mm.
So this item, then, the letter, is not only an important historical document from the church's perspective, but from the United States as well.
Absolutely.
So you have other items here that are of monetary value, I'm sure, or yeah. Some of them are obviously priceless.
Sure.
What are you concerned about security for?
Yeah, you know, I mean, as a collector of papal artifacts and like saints' autographs and such, I don't think of the monetary, although it costs me a lot of monetary stuff, but I don't think of the monetary, I think of the more the religious, but then the historical aspect, but certainly when we have the Vatican unveiled, there will be a lot of security. In fact, for the event, it's going to be one of the largest expenditures to make the event happen is the level of security that we're going to be mm-hmm. having. And so we're still working out the details. We're going to be making sure that is a part of the exhibit that is very professionally done.
Mm-hmm, so when the exhibit is not available for the public view, where do you store all this equipment?
Father, I would have to kill you if I told you. You want to know where I keep them?
Then
now?
You'd make me a first class relic. So I would.
Well, only if there's a canonization. I'd make you a martyr.
There you go. Right.
So no, there's. I mean, I'm in Duluth. You know, I'm a priest in Duluth, Minnesota, and so there's a couple of different locations that they're in. But I purposely do not tell people.
I understand you have some artifacts from the radio,
not this radio, but from like Vatican
from
radio.
Vatican
absolutely,
radio, yes.
Absolutely. And so do you want me to bring those out too?
Yes, that'd be great.
Okay. So the first thing, so now, you know, I mean, okay, Father, I'm going to actually quiz you.
All right.
Who's the inventor of radio?
Marconi,
of course, yeah. It's Marconi. Mm-hmm. So Marconi is the inventor of radio. He's the inventor. And interestingly, his daughter's still alive. Can you believe that? Wow. I actually looked that up. Daughter's still alive. Mm. And so, that's an aside. But so he also established Vatican Radio. And so this is an image, a photo of the first Vatican radio tower, and he signed it. Marconi signed it.
Guglielmo.
That sounds very well done.
Yeah.
And I'll
we got a couple linguists
also,
over here.
I'm not a linguist, but I know how to pronounce my last name, which is German. So I guess I am a linguist.
Better than me.
No, but I've been saying it all my life. But so this is, and the thing is like when Pius XI established the Vatican Radio and he wanted Marconi to come on because he was kind of like a big name. So Marconi did actually establish it, but he was kind of like a celebrity establisher of Vatican Radio. But the association with Vatican Radio and the Vatican itself made this of interest to me for the collection.
Mm-hmm. Hmm.
And so there's a lot of things in the collection that are ancillary to the popes. And a lot of significant people in church history that are not saints or popes that are also in the collection. But then the other Vatican radio item I have is who's the pope that was most associated with the radio? Pius XI established it, but this guy is the guy that used it the most.
Pius XII.
Pope Pius XII. So Pius XII became famous for his radio addresses, primarily at Christmas time, but he did them all the time. Especially where he really got famous for it was during World War II and really doing out stories of peace and trying to bring peace to the world and the end of this terrible war. But he continued to do that. And so Vatican Radio is most connected with Pius XII because he used it the best. And so here's an image of Pius XII at the Vatican Radio, and you can see the microphone right mm-hmm. there. And that's what this is. So this is one of the Vatican Radio microphones that Pius XII would have actually spoken into for one of the broadcasts, mm. or maybe multiple broadcasts. So that, again, is a very significant. I like in the collection, I like things that the popes used. You know, I mean, right now we're on a podcast, and we're using these mics. These are, and we don't think anything of it. This is what we do for radio. And this is something that Pius XII would have done on a very regular basis, just to use a mic like this. And so to have this mic that was literally a part of his day-to-day life is what humanizes these guys, makes them more real, I think.
Mm-hmm. You know? Yeah, it really brings the 1940s and the turbulent time that Pope Pius XII was Pope, like right before us.
Yeah.
Can you set the stage a little bit more about what the influence, you said he used the radio a lot and he used it really well. What kind of influence did he have with the radio?
Well, I mean, you know, Vatican Radio is very, still used, still very much a big deal. And during the Second World War, you know, I mean, anytime you could get communications out across enemy lines to anybody that would have been helpful in bringing the war to an end, that's what he would take advantage of. And because the Vatican, you know, has always been an international organization, his voice was very powerful in that regards. And so that's how it was the modern form of communication that he used very, very well. In fact, it's kind of hard to see it, but there's actually, the reason why we know this is his is because there's actually an inscription, an engraving on there that this microphone was given to Pope Pius XII to use from what was the equivalent of the Boy Scouts of Italy. And so that's what it basically says. It's engraved around the face of the mic, explaining that they gave it to him for his use. Mm-hmm. So,
what is the oldest artifact in your collection, or some of them?
Yeah, I've got, I've got a relic of the True Cross, which was owned by Pope Clement XI. And Pope Clement XI was Pope between 1700 and 1721. So it was his own private relic of the True Cross. So you'd say the cross is probably the oldest. I've got a little portion of wood from the chair of Peter. And the chair of Peter was actually just taken out last year from its Bernini's bronze carving in St. Peter's Basilica, and actually exposed for the world to see for the first time, I think, since the 1600s. So I'd call those ancient things. But as far as like papal, real connected papal related items, I have a document known as a Great Bull from the year 1138, and it's signed by Pope Innocent II, and that's the second earliest papal autograph in private hands. And so he signed it, as well as two future popes as cardinals and a future anti-pope as a cardinal. So this one document, it's a large parchment, 1138, signed by the reigning pope, Innocent II, and then two future popes and one future anti-pope. So I'd say that's generally, 1138 would be my oldest true papal type of thing that I have. And it's a, like I said, it's the second oldest papal, earliest papal autograph outside of the Vatican in private hands.
So items of such historical fragility not only have to be secure, but they have to be kept in special environments.
Everything,
I'm sure.
Everything has to be very special. Yeah, and so one of the places that it's kept in Duluth is a climate control. And it actually is parchment, and parchment actually has a lot of staying power as opposed to paper. You know, there was paper back then as well, but the paper was rice-based, and most ink was lead-based. And so you'll hear at the Vatican, they try and stop this decaying of the ink eating away at the paper, but they can't stop it. My collection's the same way. You'll see, if you get to the exhibit of the Vatican Unveiled, you'll see some documents where the ink is literally eating through the paper. Parchment's not that way. Parchments are very, as long as people took care of it, the parchment's going to last a long time, not so much with the paper. So 1138, yeah, that's pretty impressive. But it's parchment, so it's understandable to some degree.
Now, you brought another relic, speaking of ink and papal relics here. What else have you got here?
Right now? Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, oh, yeah. Oh, sorry, Father.
You're welcome.
Read your mind here a little bit. So this
trying not to set you up too much.
So the next thing, I'm going to put this down. I said about these things that I like to see that the popes use, but the idea also of papal idiosyncrasies, you know, we all have our idiosyncrasies, and the most current, which you'd say, peasant class pope that we've had was Pius X, very poor family, very poor upbringing, and he was poor throughout his priesthood. And back in the day, you know, he was pope between 1903 and 1914. Back in the day, they didn't have ballpoint pens. They had little ink pens that you'd ink wells, and then you'd daub it, you know, on a little dauber to make the ink fine. And Pius X never paid, before he was pope, as Father Sarto, he never bought an ink dauber. He thought it was a waste. So he would just daub the pen to his sleeve of his cassock. It's not a problem when it's a black cassock, but it becomes a problem when it's a white cassock. And so when he was elected pope, he continued that practice, and his staff would get on his case, say, Your Holiness, you can't do that anymore. You're wearing a white cassock, and it's unbecoming of the Holy Father. And so this is the sleeve of his white cassock, and you can see all the ink stains that he would daub there at the top. And because he's, you know, at the time that this was produced, this is, there's a cause for his canonization, so it's all sealed right here, and this was given as a substantial relic, you know, per se, because there was a push for his cause for canonization at the time. But I particularly like it because it shows the very humanness to him, like that little weird habit of daubbing your ink on your sleeve that you kind of think of a little second grader wiping his nose on his sleeve. It's like something very human about that, but it was ink instead of.
So if he was right-handed, that would be his left sleeve, or vice versa.
Exactly. Right. I never put any thought into that. Very good, Father.
Yeah.
How did you acquire this, Father Rich?
This one, so I was actually, the first time, the collection got a real national attention was I was on Father Mitch Pacwa's show, EWTN Live, is in the year 2010. And so I went down there to Alabama, and I was on a show, it was a live show, and about 2 weeks later, this came in the mail. Somebody sent to me, so I saw you on the show, and I thought that this would be more at home.
A private collector?
No, just a regular person found me.
Huh.
They looked me up, and they sent it to me. It was totally unexpected. And so that was cool. And, you know, because I've got this website, that happens from time to time. And so I don't have it right here right now, but earlier today when we were doing some photo shots, I have a Holy Year brick from the year 1900 from Pope Leo XIII, and that was also sent to me as a gift. That was earlier this year, actually. It's a very recent gift. And so that was a very significant piece as well. Doesn't happen a lot, but it happens from time to time where the website is very helpful in regards to really drawing attention. And people will often write to me, ask me to authenticate things, and ask to give, like, you know, evaluations of value. I try and stay away from the monetary things because these things are bigger and more important than monetary, but there's certainly a market for this stuff.
Well, how then does one evaluate the authenticity of a purported relic?
Yeah, well, I don't use the term. This is, I don't really do relics. I do papal artifacts.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the two intermix.
Sure, sure.
And so I tend to be the guy, you know, I mean, because of the website, you know, like I have TV shows, I've at auction houses and museums reach out to me for my evaluation on things only because I've done it for my entire adult life. You know, I say outside of my priesthood, my life's work is this collection. And because I do it so often, I have a lot of people reaching out to me, and that website is what really makes me accessible to people.
Well, that concludes our time today, Father Rich. Thank you so much for joining us, and we're all looking forward to Vatican Unveiled.
Thanks, and before we go, Father Kunst, will you be happy to give our listeners your blessing?
Sure. We ask our Heavenly Father to send His Spirit upon all those who are listening. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Vatican Unveiled is at the Mall of America from January 10th to February 1st.
You'll want to get your tickets in advance. Why?
Because once the exhibit begins on January 10th, they are going to raise in price. Right now, you can get an early bird kind of $5 discount.
Well, I've already got into my calendar twice that I'm going to go see it because there's just so much that you can do in a one short interview. This is a repeat sort of a thing. And in fact, what our radio listeners, the interview that you just heard was actually an edited version. Those who are listening on Spotify hear a much longer interview that we have with Father.
So make sure to go to practicingcatholicshow.com and you'll be able to see the full interview on, or listen to the full interview on Spotify or Apple Podcasts or wherever you get your podcasts.
That's going to be a great exhibit and I really look forward to it.
And now we'll get to our items that we have on the calendar for this week.
It's hard when you're young.
I have two teenage boys. You know, it's a stage in life where they're becoming their own people and they are less inclined to hear lectures from mom and dad. And so I'm trying to get more creative about continuing to engage them in the faith. And your show has just been just a real gift.
At the intersection of faith and culture, The Patrick Madrid Show, 8 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
For everyone out there that's struggling, God definitely has been with me through this whole thing. There's no way I could have made it this far without God.
How much has Relevant Radio played into that? I mean, do you listen on a regular basis or here and there?
That's all I listen to now.
Mm-hmm. And how has Relevant Radio helped you, Jeff?
I learn a lot. I'm really curious about things. I'm a very rational person. So you know how some things don't make sense? You know how, like, when you're praying the rosary and certain things come up in your head, like, wait, how does this make sense? I need stuff to make sense, and that's where Relevant Radio helps me because people call in with the same questions I have, and then once I have a valid answer, I could digest and my faith becomes stronger that way. You know, I need things to make sense, and Relevant Radio makes things make sense. The questions people have and the answers that are given, I go, oh, there it is.
Broadcasting hope for 25 years, this is Relevant Radio.
The best part about having a local radio show and podcast is that we get to share about the things going on in our local church. I am joined by my co-host, Father Tom Markavichus, of course, and Rachel McCallum and Paul Sadek, our producers.
Hey, we're here.
Yeah, great to be here.
Paul, will you kick us off?
I will kick you off. We have something coming up at St. Paul's Monastery in Maplewood. It's called Grounded, Finding Stability in the Midst of Chaos with Mary Ebb. It's coming up January 16th through the 18th at St. Paul's Monastery. They invite you to a special program exploring the ancient practice of stability, a grounded response first modeled by St. Benedict of Nursia as the Roman Empire collapsed in the 5th century. Yeah, stability was needed then. Together, you can reflect on what it means to be rooted in God, centered in ourselves, and connected in our relationships, even in times of change and chaos, which we live in right now. Registration is open now. Options are $195 for commuters, $295 for a single overnight, or $265 for shared overnight accommodations. Find out more information, register by visiting archspm.org/events. That's January 16th through the 18th at St. Paul's Monastery in Maplewood.
You're invited to a Posada celebration on Saturday, December 20th from 1 to 3 p.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul. A Posada is a simple but beautiful tradition that remembers Mary and Joseph's search for a safe place before Jesus' birth. The event includes singing the traditional Posada song, praying the rosary, and enjoying hot chocolate and traditional sweetbread. Everyone will also receive a small bag of holiday treats to take home, and Bishop Kenny will also be a part of this special gathering. You can register today by heading over to archspm.org/events. Again, that's coming up Saturday, December 20th from 1 to 3 p.m. at the Cathedral in St. Paul.
Have any of you guys ever been to a Posada event?
I never have. No.
Nope, not me.
Sorry. You know,
me as well.
Yeah, it's a Posada is the Spanish word for hotel or inn.
Oh, okay.
And in fact, I learned Spanish on an immersion. I took a sabbatical in Costa Rica.
Oh.
And I did Posada in Costa Rican homes.
Oh, wow.
It was just a very memorable and intimate experience in the Latino community. It's one thing to try to, you know, celebrate that in an otherwise Western culture that's not familiar with it. But when you're in the midst of a culture where everyone knows it and does it and participate, it has a special depth.
I would imagine.
Yeah, yeah. Well, don't miss out on the Giving Tree at the Mall of America in Macy's Court on Saturday, December 20th and Sunday, December 21st. It's a festive two-day event where you can shop for someone in need, take part in quick volunteer activities, enjoy children's games, learn more about the work of Catholic Charities. Attendees can pick up an ornament and shop for essential items or help assemble sock and rolls. These are cold weather care packages for neighbors in need. Plus, therapy animals will be on site once again this year, including alpacas, dogs, cats, rabbits, and even a mini horse, highlighting how Catholic Charities uses trauma-informed care to bring comfort and support to those they serve. You can learn more at cctwincities.org/events/givingtree. That reminds me of, what do you call a camel with three humps?
I give up.
Pregnant.
Oh, my.
Another event we have happening starting in January is Vatican Unveiled.
Also at?
The Mall of America.
Indeed.
That'll be January 10th to February 1st. And like we mentioned earlier, you're going to want to get tickets now. It'd be a great Christmas gift for you and your loved ones to experience something great together. Experience the largest collection of papal artifacts outside of Rome together right here at home in the Mall of America. I'm personally really, really looking forward to it, and I can't wait to be able to see the exhibit.
Yeah,
that'll be a good one.
Yeah.
Next week, we've got Archbishop returning for his monthly visit to share reflections and insights from this Advent season. And we'll also have Jamie Verbrugge, the new president and CEO of Catholic Charities, will be joining us for the first time to discuss the mission and how Catholic Charities is helping the neighbors during the holidays. I am excited to have both of them on next week.
Looking forward to it as well.
Father Tom, can you close us in a blessing?
Sure. Heavenly Father, during the season of Advent, we give you thanks for the coming of your Son the first time. We anticipate his final coming. And in the meanwhile, we celebrate his coming among us every day. And may the blessing of Almighty God come upon all our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go!